Praise the Lord, Encounter Life Church. I don't know where you're watching this from today, whether you're at home or you're in the car or on the way to the store, but wherever you are, just stop and take a minute and recognize all that God has done in your life. This may be a storm for you in this season on this Sunday. It may be something difficult happening right now in your situation, but God has done so much for you that he is still worthy of all your praise, all your honor, and all your glory, and he is worthy of it. So just go ahead and take 5 seconds just to thank him for something that he's done this week. We get in the habit of thanking God for what he's done years ago and months ago, but God has done enough for you just this week. And he's worthy of the praise. I want to thank the praise and worship team for helping us this morning to focus our attention and our energy on worshiping an amazing God who's done so many amazing things in our lives. I want to also take a moment to thank Brother Al for being the hostess with the mostest on today. And everyone just working behind the scenes to make this experience possible on this Sunday morning. Well, good morning to you. Thank you so much. I should say maybe good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whatever time you're watching this experience. We're so thankful that you've taken the time out to begin your week with us here at Encounter Life Church. I got to stop and take a moment. I'm a guest today. We're going to get to know each other really good, but I want to stop and take a moment to honor the angel of this house, my friend, Pastor Dwayne McKinney. Brother, I'm just so thankful for you, for our friendship, for our partnership, even over the years. We've been in a lot of the same circles, and I guess they say, you know, birds of a feather flock together, but it's good to have to be able to say that I get to have good company in you and some of our mutual friends. But I'm just so thankful for this church. This church has been a staple not only in this community, but in the entire D.C., Maryland, and Virginia area. It's done so much over the years. I don't want to date myself too early, but over the years that this church has done in just being a blessing to people like you and I. Well, I don't want to spend all our time together today in the pleasantries. I want to jump right into God's word this morning. This is what you came for. You didn't come to hear from me or hear me talk about all of the long-term friendships I have with Encounter Life Church, but you came today because there's something that you need God to do in your life, and there's something that you need God to instruct you on, to teach you on today. And so I want to jump into God's word together today. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis chapter 25 is where we're going to spend some time together today. Very familiar passage. You have read this story probably more times than you care to admit. It's one of the famous stories in all of our Sunday schools and vacation Bible schools. I know some of the children just finished doing that not long ago, but I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 25. It shouldn't take you too long to get there. If you're still looking for it, then you might have went too far. But I'm using the New Living Translation on today. Very familiar story. Just to give you a little background, we all know that Abraham's son in the Old Testament, Abraham's son Isaac and Rebekah at one point in their lives were having troubles and challenges conceiving a child. And so they prayed and they were praying and praying that God would bless them with the child, Isaac and Rebekah. And then some of you know that sometimes when you pray that God will bless you with something, he gives you double for your trouble. Because he gave them a double portion of blessing. He didn't just bless them with one son, but he blessed them with two sons, twin boys. And these twin boys were like most brothers who go at it from time to time, but their beef go way beyond just the day-to-day stuff. Their beef goes back to when they were in their mother's womb. The Bible says that they was tussling in their mother's womb. She had two sons, Esau and Jacob. We're going to pick up reading in Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 24, just to get a portion of their story. And we're going to read down several verses on today, and I believe that this is where God wants us to find some instruction from his word on today. Genesis chapter 24, starting with verse 25, New Living Translation. Actually, let's start from verse Genesis 25. Let's start with verse 24, New Living Translation. It says, "And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac at the time was 60 years old when the twins were born." Verse 27 says, "As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoors man, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, Jacob was cooking some stew. Esau arrived from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Verse 30 says, Esau said to Jacob, 'I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew.' This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. Verse 31 says, 'All right,' Jacob replied, 'but trade me your rights as the firstborn son.' Verse 32 says, 'Look, I'm dying of starvation,' said Esau. 'What good is my birthright to me now?' Jacob said, 'First, you must swear that your birthright is mine.' So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling off his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn." I want to use for a subject today, slow down. Slow down. The danger of impulsive decisions. Slow down the danger of impulsive decisions. Let's ask God's blessing on this time. God, we thank you that we are gathered in different places, in different facilities. We're gathered in our homes. We're gathered in offices. We're gathered in vehicles. But you are everywhere. You are with us even now. And so, Lord God, as we sit at your feet to hear from you, I pray that today you would inspire us in ways that we couldn't even imagine, that you would give us fresh inspiration and fresh revelation. In fact, we don't need another exposition of your word today, but we need a revelation of you. Reveal yourself to us today, this Sunday, in a way that's new and life-giving, a way that will change our lives and the trajectory of our lives forever. I surrender myself to you, not my thoughts or my ideas or my methods or my writings, but I pray that at the end of the day, the meditations of my heart, the words that come from my mouth, the thoughts of my mind will all be acceptable unto you. And so, Lord God, I surrender myself to you. May you be edified and glorified through our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Slow down. If I can this morning with you, I know we just met, but I like to step into the confession box just for a moment to say that I have had some times in my life where I have made some really rash, hasty, and impulsive decisions. Some times when I acted before I took the time to thoroughly think about the situation. I have had some moments in my life where I have placed a greater value on having things when I want them than waiting for a time when it was really worth the sacrifice I made to get them. I don't know about you, and I can't speak for you, but I know that there are some decisions that I have made in my life that I am regretting even until this very day. Decisions that if I had taken just a step back, if I had taken just a little bit more time, I would have slowed down. I would have thought about it differently. I would have made a different decision. And it's because I was moving way too fast to the decision table. You know, at the end of the day, sometimes we say, you know what, you're doing too much. You're acting too fast. You're being hasty. You're being rash. I'm not just talking about when you go past those pair of shoes in the grocery store, or not in the grocery store. I hope you ain't gonna see shoes there, but you go past those pair of shoes in the mall or in the whatever store you go to, in the Nordstrom's or wherever you are. I'm not just talking about when you are in the grocery store and you see those cookies that you really don't need and you just pick them up fast. I'm talking about those big decisions that you and I sometimes face that sometimes need just a little bit more thought and a little bit more energy. You see, here's the interesting thing about making hasty, impulsive, rash decisions is that typically we don't know that we're making a hasty, impulsive, or rash decision until after the decision has been made. Have you ever thought about that before? That it becomes real to you that, you know what, I just made a huge mistake after the mistake has already been made. And now, if you're anything like me, you would love to be able to have just some type of indicator in your life that may suggest that you're getting ready to make a hasty decision. You see, quick, emotion-filled decisions are just fertile soil for a harvest of regret. Quick, emotion-filled, hasty decisions become fertile soil to reap a harvest of regret. And if we could just have some type of sensor in our life that will go off and say, you know what, you need to slow down. You're getting ready to make an impulsive, hasty decision. You're getting ready to miss something. If we could just have something to slow us down enough so that we can truly count the cost of the decisions that we sometimes make, it would make a world of a difference in our lives. You know, I love the way that automobiles are made on today. You know, we have some really smart cars, and I'm not just talking about the brand smart cars, but we have some intelligent automobiles. The automobiles are doing things today that we could have never done years before. I mean, nowadays you could get in some cars and you don't even have to. Remember back in the day when you just had to wind the window up like that, and you just got to hope that that window don't start slipping on you, because if it starts slipping on you, then you got to put something in to keep the window up. We've been in cars like that before, but nowadays all you got to do is, in some cars, is just wave your hand over the armrest and the windows will come up and down. I mean, there's just little buttons. I mean, cars are intelligent today. I mean, you know, I remember a time in vehicles when you know, you used to have to struggle to try to get the trunk of the vehicle open while you got groceries in your hand. Now you can walk up to some vehicles, and if your key is in your pocket, all you got to do is stick your foot out underneath the trunk of the vehicle, and the trunk will fly open. I mean, cars have just become so smart. I mean, there's cars on the road now that you can sit back and relax and basically take your feet off the gas, take your hand off the steering wheel, and it will get you to where you need to be. Cars are extremely smart. But I think the thing that is most impressive to me when I think about how intelligent cars have become during our season of history is this thing on most cars now called parking assist. You see, parking assist, y'all know what I'm talking about. When you look at the little center console of your car, and it has a screen, and once you put that car in reverse, you can see what's behind you on the screen. Now, I remember a day when if you was going to park a car, if you was going to back a car, and you had to get your passenger to get out the car, tell you, go behind the car and say, keep coming back. Ho, 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 ho. And then they tap on the hood like that just to make sure you slow down, you know. Y'all remember, I'm dating myself now, but I remember a day when you had to turn your whole body around just to see where you was going, to make sure you hit some. And then in some cases, you couldn't see what was behind you, so you just kept backing up real slow until you had a little thud. You bumped into something. We all had messed up bumpers and all types of stuff. But nowadays, cars are smart. Because this parking assist, once you start backing back, it has these little indicator lights that will flash on the screen. And the light will go from green, which means you good, keep coming back. Then it will start flashing yellow, and it may even start making some noise. And then, if you're getting too close to the thing behind you, it will flash bright, blazing red. And in fact, in some cars, before you even get all the way back to where you are, the whole car would just stop. The whole car would brake. Whether you was braking or not, the whole car would stop. It would stop completely so you don't mess up your vehicle so you don't crash and hit something. You see, just like cars have sensors, I believe that God has given us some sensors in our life to help us avoid some really, really, really crucial accidents. He's given us some sensors in our life that will remind us that, hey, you know what? You need to slow down. You're getting ready to make this decision too quick. You haven't thought everything through. And our challenge is, are we going to be willing to listen out to the warning signs? Are we going to be willing to slow down enough? And you know what? God is so amazing. He has so much grace that sometimes in his sovereignty, we will back so much that he will just shut the whole thing down. Anybody appreciate God's grace in their lives? Some decisions you was going to make, some things you was going to do, but God didn't allow you to do it. He shut the whole thing down. That's the type of God that we serve. But he wants us to be able to pay attention to these warning signs, these signs that suggest that we're getting ready to make a very hasty, impulsive decision. And in this story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, in this story, we begin to see some very clear warning signs that an impulsive, hasty decision is on the way. We see some very clear warning signs. And I just want to give you three warning signs that you're probably going to be on the verge of making an impulsive decision. Three things that if these three things are ever evident in your life, if they're ever happening around where you are, that they're indicators to you that you need to slow down so that you don't make an impulsive, hasty, rash decision. The first of these warning signs comes from let's back up to verse 27. It tells us that as the boys grew up, that Esau was a skillful hunter. And when we get down to verse 29, it says that Jacob was cooking some stew one day, and Esau arrived home from home, the wilderness, exhausted. He arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. So Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." He said, "I'm hungry. I'm starving." Now you got to keep this in mind. Esau was a skilled hunter. He was a skilled hunter. So that means that typically when Esau went out to the wilderness to hunt, he came back with something. It may not have always been a big catch. It could have been a small catch or a catch in between. But if Esau was going out hunting, he was more than likely coming back with something to eat. So in this story, it's probably inappropriate for us to assume that Esau didn't have anything he could eat. You see, what Esau's issue was is that he didn't have anything he could eat right now. He just came back from hunting, so he probably would have to skin whatever he needed. He probably would have to find some time to cook it. He came in and seen his brother already in the kitchen, already had something prepared, and Esau says, "I'm starved, I'm hungry, I want something to eat right now." You see, for Esau, his issue wasn't a lack of resources, it wasn't a lack of food, but it was a lack of patience. He couldn't wait. He wanted to have what he wanted immediately. He needed it immediately. I'm starving. I can't wait. I can't cook this stuff I done caught. I can't do any of that. I want some of that red stew now. And that's the first warning sign. Whenever you desire immediate gratification, it's typically an indicator that you're on your way to an impulsive, hasty decision, and you need to slow down. I'm talking about when we can't wait for later for what we want right now. I'm talking about when we go past that thing, or we get into that situation and we need it fast. You know, we all live in this Amazon Prime type of lifestyle. We order Prime for everything. You don't need that for another 6 weeks, but you got to have it next day. In fact, there are some of us that won't even order it if it doesn't have that Prime logo on it. We want it immediately. In fact, if we could have it same day, we would have it. Don't need it for a period of time, but we just want it fast. We want things so fast. That's why many of us mess up on diets. That's why many of us mess up on our eating habits. Because it's so much easier to drive through the line and just choose a number as opposed to walking into the restaurant, waiting for them to prepare the meal, waiting for the seating charts, waiting for all this stuff. We want things immediately. And some of the greatest pain that we experience in our lives is not just because we want things, it's because we can't wait for what we want. There are times when we need to slow down and exercise some level of patience. Because what happens is when you don't exercise patience, you jump into something that really isn't worth the value of what you're going to put into to get it. So we invest all this time, we invest all this energy, we invest all these resources because we couldn't wait until later. We get impatient. And when you lack patience, when you need things immediately, when you need immediate gratification, you're going to end up spending a lot of time, energy, and resources on something that's just not worth it. Esau is getting ready to pay a big cost for some little old Campbell's tomato soup. He's getting ready to put it all on the line because he's got to have it right now. My daughters do this thing that when they're really, really hungry, instead of waiting until the meal is finished and the meal is complete, what they would do is they would go into the pantry and load up on some snacks. So they can't wait. You know, dinner might be ready in another 30 minutes, 20 minutes, or whatever the case may be. So they say, I'm hungry. I got to eat now. I can't wait. I'm just so hungry. And so what they do, they run into the pantry and they grab some snacks. And so they're popping all these snacks. So they're eating all this stuff. And then when the main course comes out and they sit down to eat, they say, well, Daddy, I'm not hungry anymore. I thought you were so hungry. Well, I'm not hungry now. Why? Because they loaded up on the snacks. They loaded up on the things that wasn't even really going to meet their nourishment needs. They loaded up on the things that wasn't even really healthy. They loaded up on all the junk food when they could have had a main dish. I wonder how many of us are missing out on God's main dish blessing because we keep loading up on the things that we can have right away. He wants to give us some things that will blow our minds, but we got to have the things that we want right now. That's why a lot of people are in marriages and relationships that they just can't stand anymore, that they can't handle because they just wanted something right away. And then God blesses us and sends someone along that could be a huge blessing to our lives, but we can't even handle them because at the end of the day, we have spent so much time with all the knuckleheads that was the immediate fix. Whenever you desire immediate gratification, it's an indicator that you are probably on your way to a very impulsive decision. But there's a second warning sign. Verse 31 says that Jacob replies, all right. But here's what you got to do. You got to trade me your rights as the firstborn son. So here's what Esau replies. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? Let's stop there. So Jacob, you know, he's a slick dude. You got to be careful with Jacob. Jacob could be a little tricky sometimes. This man hungry, he comes in the house. And Jacob don't even ask for a fair wage for his time and his services. He says, I need your birthright. I need your rights as the firstborn son. See, here's the thing. The firstborn child typically got twice as much as the other children, secondborn, whatever else. It was always like a double portion for the firstborn child. So what Jacob says is, look, if you want some of this stew, you got to give me your double portion so that I can have my portion and your double portion. We're going to be good. I need your double portion. So this is over the top. Who would pay this much for some red stew? But Esau, on the other hand, is like, you know what? I'm about to die. Now, Esau, help me understand this. What happened? A minute, in the verse before, you was just hungry. You was just starving. But now in this next verse, you're about to die? What in the world just took place? How did it go from I'm really hungry, I'm famished, to oh, Lord, I'm dying. Oh, I'm dying. Oh, what in the world happened, Esau? How are you about to die? You see, let me tell you what happens for us, for you and I. When we really want something and we want it right away, we start convincing ourselves on a whole bunch of exaggerations. In fact, that's the second warning sign. Whenever we are motivated by exaggerations, this is us being unrealistic. Esau, you ain't about to die. Because if you was about to die, you couldn't even be having a conversation. You'd be passed out on the floor somewhere. You would have came in the room, in the kitchen, crawling on the floor. You ain't about to die, Esau. You're just being extra. You know how we do. We get into the store. We see that shirt. And we say, I got to have this shirt. Oh, I got to have this shirt because I ain't got nothing to wear. You ain't got nothing to wear. Well, what just happened in your life that you don't have anything to wear? So all of a sudden, in the between the time you walk through the store and you seen that shirt, all them clothes in your closet just magically disappeared. You ain't got nothing to wear. We just exaggerate things. Oh, I you know what? If I don't get this right now, I'm gonna never get it. Never get it? And so what happens is we get psyched up on all these over-exaggerations, and then we begin to act on it because we've convinced ourselves that whatever it is that we want is worth the major sacrifice that we're going to give to get it. It's just an exaggeration. Esau, you're not about to die. And the same thing is true. If I don't get into this relationship, I'm going to be so lonely. If I don't get into this doctor, I'm going to fall out. If I don't get this, this is going to go bad. And if I can't get my kids into this team, this is going to happen. And if this doesn't happen, and we just exaggerate, and we just keep laying on these exaggerations on top of exaggerations, not understanding that with every single exaggeration, we push ourselves one step closer from making a decision that we will later regret. So whenever you get in a space where you start exaggerating things, see, this is the thing you gotta slow down and ask yourself. You gotta ask yourself, is what I'm getting ready to pay for this, whatever it is, really worth it? Is it you gotta put the really on it. You gotta say, is it worth it? Really? Like for real, for real. Because if you don't, you're going to operate in exaggerations. There's a third warning sign. Verse 33 says that Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. He swore an oath. He said, you know what? All right. You want my birthright? I don't even care about my birthright no more. I don't even care about it no more. I'm so hungry. I don't even, whatever. He says, okay. And what he did was he gave up his birthrights. He said, you know what? It doesn't even matter. You know what Esau fell victim of? He fell victim of something that many of us fall victim of, and that's not counting the cost. Esau did not count the cost. You see, sometimes we got to slow down enough to say, what is this really worth? What is it worth in my time? What is it worth in my energy? What is it worth in my resources? And what I'm about to trade in order to get this thing, or in order to make this decision, or in order to be in this relationship, or in order to go to this place, is it really worth the cost? In fact, we can't just ask, is it really worth the cost? But we got to sometimes ask ourselves, is it not only really worth the cost, but is it worth all the other things that it may cost? Is it really worth it? When you think about all the things that this thing may cost, your time, your energy, your resources, is it worth it? You see, because what you might find is that waiting until later, waiting on God, waiting for God to move in your life or move in your circumstance or move in your situation, is typically far greater in reward. The ROI is far greater than what you run the risk of sacrificing by just acting impulsively or too fast. I'll never forget when I graduated from high school, had my license, and my got some, you know, graduation money, and was going to take a little bit of my money to get my first car. So my uncles told me they would take me out. My mom said that she would go with me and help me out some. But here was the catch. I had to wait 2 weeks before they can come help. I got all this money now. My summer just beginning. My friends getting ready to go out. We trying to get out here and hit the road. Trying to go up to Landover Mall. Y'all don't know about that. That's way before your time. We trying to go up to Landover Mall. We trying to hit the road. We trying to get going. And so I need my vehicle immediately. I can't wait no 2 weeks. I got the money now. So I never forget. I just moving too fast. Back in this time, this is before they had cars.com or Auto Trader, all those type of things. I grabbed the newspaper in the classified section. Y'all remember the classified section? That's where you had to go look for the cars and the vehicles. I'm looking through the classified section, and I find this car that said Great Buy. And I looked at the cost of the car, and I said, oh, yeah, this is, I got just the right amount of money for this. So I called one of my friends up who could drive, and they picked me up, and I went to meet this guy in this parking lot to look at this vehicle. Now, I just graduated from high school. I ain't never taken an automobile class. I ain't never been under the hood. At this point in my life, I'm not even certain if I've even been seen under the hood of a car. I don't know anything about how to register a vehicle. I don't know anything about taxes on a vehicle. All I knew is what this car cost, how much money I had, and the fact that I needed the car right away because I had to get to Landover Mall. I had to get down the street. So you know, I told the guy, and I asked the guy one question. It seemed like a brilliant question to me at the time. And I said, is this a good car? That's my one question. Is this a good car? Like, he was going to be like, nah, man, you don't want this one. You don't want this one. this is not the car for you. So I said, is this a good car? So he said, oh, yeah, it's a good car. And I said, well, this is the car I want then. Like the way it looked. Like the way it smelled. And I said, well, I mean, you know, he said, I do want to let you know that it got a little small oil leak, but that ain't no big problem for you. You got a little small oil leak, that ain't no big problem. And I said, oh, well, a little small thing, well, I don't even know what oil does. oil leak, well, you know, what is it? You got to put a little tape on it or something like that. I don't know what. I just said, oh, that's no problem. Gave this man the money, signed over the paperwork, drove off with this car. Let me tell you something. Before I made it back home, the check engine light popped on. The oil light popped on in the car. I drove it all the way home. The time I got home, I left the hood of the car smoking. All the oil out on the ground. I mean, it was a complete disaster. And then I didn't know that when you bought a used car, you had to take it through something called inspection. Who told me that? Nobody told me that. So now I'm using all my money to buy this car that I got to get fixed. And I got to take it to inspection. So I had to wait another week to get enough money because I had a little job in order to take it through inspection. So I took it through inspection. The guy looked over and he said, man, I can't approve this car. You need this fixed. You need this fixed. You need this fixed. I couldn't give you a clearance on this. So now I said, well, how much does that cost? He rang up all these prices. So now I got to wait at least another 3 weeks in order to get enough money up to fix the car. And then once I got it all fixed, I took the car back to him to get the inspection cleared and all that stuff. And I said, we should be good now, right? He says, yeah, you can just go get it registered. I said, get it registered. Now I got to take this. I got to go to the Department of Motor Vehicles to get a registration on this car. Now I got to wait another 2 more weeks to get enough money to pay the taxes and the tax for this car. What point am I trying to make? I could have waited 2 weeks to get the help that I really needed. But because I was moving too fast, it ended up taking me 3 months before I could get this car on the road. Hasty, fast, impulsive decisions. And let me tell you something. Every time you don't start taking time to slow down enough to count the cost, what is this going to cost me? What is the full cost? What is this going to cost my family? What is this going to cost my life? What is this going to cost my career? What is this going to cost my health? What is this going to cost me? Whenever you move it too fast like that, you're always going to give more than what something is ever worth. Slow down. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know what, Pastor, I get it. I'm there. I've made some very impulsive, hasty decisions in my life. What can I do? Because I already made the mistake. I'm out there now. I'm living in the mistake now. What do I need to do? What I always tell people, when it feels like it's a wrap, like it's nothing left you can do, it's like a wrap, W-R-A-P. Whenever it feels like it's a wrap, there's nothing else you can do, you need to wrap, R-A-P. Repent, apologize, and proceed. That's all you can do. Repent, I'm turning away from that. Never going to do that again. I'm going to apologize to who I need to apologize for, and I'm going to move on with my life, experiencing God's grace. Never making impulsive decisions like that again. Never moving too fast again. In fact, if you ever, your back is against the wall, you don't feel like you can do anything, and you need to make a quick decision, I always tell people to make sure you wait long enough to do what I call a power 24. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to wait 24 hours, and during that 24-hour time span, I'm going to consult two people, two advisors. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. I'm going to consult two people, and I'm going to pray four times within that 24 hours about that specific decision. I'm going to at least try to get to two wise people, not people that just going to tell me what I want to hear. Two wise people, and I'm going to pray four times about that decision. Let me conclude with this. Proverbs 21:5. I hope that you will hold on to this verse. It says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. I pray that you would experience God's abundant blessings in your life by just slowing down so that he can complete his good and perfect work in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for our time together today. We thank you for this message. We thank you for your word. And God, we pray that we won't be like Esau. We won't throw huge blessings away for just temporary satisfaction. I pray for anyone right now on the verge of making a hasty, impulsive decision, that you would give them the wisdom that they need to slow down, that they would be able to really look at their lives and look at the situation to make sure that at the end of the day, they're not being motivated by exaggerations. I pray that you would give them the wisdom to know that they can't always have what they want when they want it. I pray that you would give them the wisdom to know that they need to count the cost. So at the end of the day, we all can operate in your will for our lives. I thank you, and I pray that you will bless the rest of this Sunday. Bless this week. I pray that our decisions will never be the same again as a result of our encounter with you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know there's some of you here today and you've just heard this message and you're feeling a tugging in your life right now. A tugging in your life. Maybe you have made some really impulsive decisions, but the truth of the matter is you're still here today. And God is giving you an opportunity to decide differently. And today you might be here and you say, you know what? There's one impulsive decision that I've made in my life, and I still have time. And that decision is I have put all my faith and trust in my abilities when it comes to my eternity. Well, I want to let you know today that Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he is the confident hope that we all can lean on to get us to a place that we've never been, we've never seen, but to make sure that our eternity is secure in him. And I pray that you won't make an impulsive decision when it comes to your life and where you would spend eternity, but that you would take the time to really count the cost. I don't have enough. You don't have enough. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough. We're not wise enough. But the Bible says that God demonstrates his own love to us, but that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're here, if you're watching this today from wherever you may be and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've never taken the opportunity to choose Christ as the Savior of my life, to choose him as my guarantee for the rest of eternity, I want to give you that opportunity today. It's really simple. The Bible teaches us that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I like to say as easy as ABC, I have to admit that I fall short. I have to believe that Christ is enough, that he came, he lived a perfect life, he died for me, and he rose again so that I can have new life. And I have to choose him to be my Savior. And if that's you today, I want to give you that opportunity to choose him to be your Savior at this very moment. I also want to do one other thing. Maybe you're here today and you've been choosing yourself. You've chosen him once. You started a relationship, but maybe you done got off course. And you done got into making decisions based on your terms. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to destruction. In all our ways, we need to acknowledge the Lord. And so I want to give you an opportunity today to restore fellowship with the Lord. To say, you know what, God, I've been operating on my own terms, my own standards, and I want to restore fellowship with you today. I want to give you that opportunity today. And one last thing, for those of you who may have been visiting this online virtually, there may be somebody that invited you to this. I want to give you an opportunity to connect with this amazing community of faith believers, amazing community of Christians, amazing community here at Encounter Life Church. I want to give you the opportunity to connect with them on today. I'm sure Brother Al is going to come back and give you more information about how you can connect. But what I want to do is I want to pray for all of you all who are in any of those categories right now to give you that decision. Let's pray. In fact, if you're making a decision for the first time, would you pray with me? Just say, dear Lord, I recognize that I have fallen short. I recognize that I have made some hasty decisions. I recognize that I have chosen my own way. But I believe that you love me. I believe that you care for me. I believe that you died for me. I choose you as my Savior today. I choose you to be the Lord of my life, to be my guide. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Wash away my sins. I thank you for our new fellowship and relationship together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I pray for everyone that's under the sound of my voice, who's restoring fellowship with the Lord, who's going to connect with this body. I pray, Lord, that you would give them exactly what they need, that you would remove every distraction from their lives so that they can be in complete fellowship with you. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.